So we're in the third week of our series called Better. And the series is all about when life gives you choices, it's always good to choose better. So whenever life hands you one thing, but there's another out there, you don't have to settle. You can choose for the better. About 2 weeks ago, Kevin Dineen, an elder here at the Village, taught us that it's better to take refuge in Jesus than to trust in our own abilities or to trust in other people or trust in our circumstances. He said it's better to run to Jesus even in our brokenness than to try on our own to change and to rely on our own ability to either change or hide from people. And last week, Pastor Jeff taught us that it's better to be humble than to live full of pride. And he really showed us that it's easy to do that whenever you're living in the shadow of Jesus' cross. Whenever we're living with that thought that Jesus, the Son of God, died for us, it's not hard to be humble. It's not hard to say, I'm sorry. It's not hard to say, I forgive you, because you're living in the shadow of what God has done for you. And today, we get to look at what do we do when life gives you the choice of doing it alone, no matter what it is, or having a community to live in and to live out life in. So let's go ahead and pray together, and we'll start looking at that this morning. God, thank you so much for the opportunity I have this morning to share your word. God, I thank you that it just happened to be this message that, Father, I've actually lived out in my life. And God, you've taught me by your word and by experience and through your church, God, that it is so much better to be in community, Father, than to be alone. And God, I pray today that ears would be attentive, God, that hearts would be open. And God, I pray for some freedom this morning for people, God. I pray for freedom, that they don't have to do life alone and that they don't have to live in bondage in their own heads, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. About almost a year ago, we had a 4th of July parade here in the Village of South Lebanon. And it was just a very awesome experience to be a part of, as a bunch of churches came together. I think we had, like 7 or 8 churches walked in that parade and shared the message of hope and freedom in Jesus. But the really cool thing was, for me, that was cool. I mean, that was extremely cool. But one of the things that I really liked was as we walked through the town and through the village, you saw all these people sitting out on their front porches. And it just really reminded me of when I was growing up. I'm from a small town in Ohio. It's actually in Northeast Ohio. And it was actually a village as well, much like the Village of South Lebanon. It was the Village of Mingo Junction, Ohio. And I remember back when I was a kid, most of the spring, almost all of the summer, and a good part of the fall were spent outside. And if I wasn't playing in the yard or out in the street, like my mom always told me to do, we would be on the porch playing or with neighbors. And I remember sometimes one of the neighbors' moms would come out and she'd have a bunch of those push-up popsicles. And we'd all run over there and congregate on their porch and hang out, take a break from our play, and just eat the popsicles. Or maybe somebody else would be, it wasn't even uncommon to have a fight out on the front porch, and then everybody would congregate in front of that and see what was going on. But there was a lot of good things that happened on the front porch, too. A lot of discussions of what was going on in the community and some good things happening in people's lives. And it just really seemed like we did a lot of life out there on that front porch. People would drive by and yell out their car, and it wasn't, you know, nasty things. It was just saying hi, saying how you doing, or people would walk by, and you would stop and do life together. Now, fast forward to about, I guess, 10 years ago, we bought a home nearby. We actually, Tracy and I actually live in Hamilton Township in Morrow. And, you know, when we walked through our neighborhoods, the one thing I noticed right off the bat was you didn't really see anybody. Like, nobody was out. If they were out, they were doing yard work, which kind of made me mad because I'm not really a yard work kind of person, and that just meant I had to go out and do yard work. So, but there wasn't even a front porch. Like, if there was, it's just this little facade that maybe you can get your body in there, but to put a chair there, you know, to sit out, it's just unheard of. And in fact, one of the things we thought was really funny while we were looking at houses were all of the houses. Like, I never noticed this before. All of the houses had these garages that jutted out in front of the house. And it was like, what's that about? It's really weird. I mean, back then it was really weird to me. just because of my upbringing and all the homes that I was used to. And it's almost as though American designers of homes have designed it to fit our personalities and to fit our lifestyle, where our garage kind of just, it's like you press a magic button and the garage door opens up. And if any Star Wars fans are out there, like myself, it's like when the Millennium Falcon goes into the Death Star, it's just like beamed in there, you know, they couldn't stop it. Our cars are just like beamed into our garages. Shut the garage door. We don't have to see the neighbors. We don't have to talk to anybody else. And just go into our homes. And the other thing about the homes that I remember was there's always this big picture window in the front room. And of course, your front room or living room, depending on what you called it, had your TV, and that's where you did your family life. So if you weren't on the porch, people could be walking by and still see you, still see your family, still see everybody actively engaged because there's this big picture window. And now, even if there's a big picture window, you're not going to see anybody because no one's in the front room. We're all out in the back where the family room is, right? Secluded, so we can't be seen. And then if we dare step outside, we're not going to go onto a porch. We go onto our deck, which is also out back. So we don't have to actively engage with anybody. It's almost as though, as Americans, we would do anything to avoid seeing other people. You know, we spend our whole day at work, sometimes 9-10 hours, interacting with people, taking phone calls, meeting in meetings, and we really are just kind of dumb. We want to disengage and go into our own, and if you're lucky enough, a man cave, you know, to hide out. And I say lucky. Maybe it's not so lucky. Now, I'm not saying all this because my message is about, you know, front porch homes are better than our modern homes. My point is, just to agree with what George Gallup says, he says Americans are among the most isolated people in the world. Even though we're surrounded by people, you could live in a house full of people, but still be isolated and still be lonely. And that's not really God's design. That brings me to my first point. If you guys want to take out your bulletin, I do have a few fill in the blanks. I have a lot of empty space. You can write a lot of notes in there if you want. But the first is it is not good to live life alone. It is not good to live life alone. We're going to be reading from Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, which is in the Old Testament. If you have one of the Bibles we've given out here, and if you don't have one, we'd love to give you one. It's on page 665, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 8. Now, Ecclesiastes, just real quick backstory, was written by King Solomon. He was the second king of the nation of Israel. And Solomon's claim to fame was he was the wisest man that ever was. He asked God for wisdom, and God blessed him with wisdom. So, as most wise people would do, he wrote all his wisdom down. And that was God's design. God wanted his wisdom written down so that we also could read. Really, it wasn't Solomon's wisdom. Ultimately, it was God's wisdom that he gave him. So we have the book of Ecclesiastes. King Solomon had the wealthiest nation there was. Like, people from other countries would either, like the kings or queens would come and visit or send dignitaries with a lot of gifts. So he had all these exotic things that weren't even native to Israel at his disposal. It was like the world was at his hand. And he writes Ecclesiastes to say, I had everything. There was nothing that was wanting in my life. And yet I found it was meaningless. Basically, his point is, life apart from God is meaningless. Sounds like a real upper of a book, doesn't it? I mean, if you ever, you know, have a rainy day and you want to cheer up, don't read Ecclesiastes. Everything is meaningless. Well, we really want to take note when Solomon says something's good, because he's found it by testing that it is good. So let's go ahead and read Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Now, we don't know why this guy was all alone. I mean, it said he had no son and no brother. It could be he had a wife, he had daughters. But, you know, back in Solomon's day, men and women were integrated like we are today. It's kind of foreign to our minds to even think about that. But so even when he went out to work, the man was alone. whatever he was doing. He was just toiling all day by himself. And then he got home and had work to do at the home. And he was alone, had nobody else to help him with that. And yet he never took a break. It even says he had wealth and he wouldn't take a day off. And then finally he gets to the point and he says, why am I doing, I don't even enjoy my life. I've got all this stuff, I don't even enjoy it. So we don't know why he was alone, but one thing we do know, there are consequences to living without meaningful relationships. I want to look at some of those consequences. First of all, there's a lost perspective in life. If you're not living in a meaningful relationship with other people, chances are you're living in one place, and that's up here. And the truth is, you're probably not living in reality either. Okay, lost perspective of life. You don't have anybody else challenging the things you're thinking. You know, you don't have anyone else to show you a different perspective than the things that your mind is rolling around day in and day out. And the funny thing is about living life that way, living in your own head, it doesn't mean you never have good times. You could have a great time. In fact, the highs are even higher when you're in your own head. But the problem is the lows are even lower. You know, like you think you're dog meat. You don't want to get out of bed. You don't want to interact with anybody. And there's nobody else to give you this perspective of, well, no, it's not really down here. And, okay, up here is not sustainable. You're not going to be there all the time. You need balance. One of our core values here at the church. You need that other voice of somebody. Another consequence of not having meaningful relationships is your discontent. Notice, the guy constantly was working. He was acquiring wealth all the time, yet he wasn't happy with it. Enough was never enough. Now, sometimes people that don't have meaningful relationships, they're discontent with people. They could be discontent because they're never satisfied with what somebody else is doing or isn't doing for them. And that could be why they're not living in relationship, quite possibly. Or they're also discontent with themselves and not willing to put themselves out there for someone else. Another consequence of not living in meaningful relationship is selfishness. The whole, what about me? Why doesn't anybody ever pay attention to what I need? Or it also comes out this way, you don't understand. I can do this because of this, and you don't understand because you haven't lived my life. So it's always having that perspective one way, on your own desires, and never being challenged by someone else. Another poor consequence, and some of this might not be, you know, popular, but it's poor health. And this is true. John Ortberg, who's a pastor in Chicago, or on a ministry team in Chicago, he wrote a book, and you got to love this. I want to read this book just because of the title. Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. He wrote this book, and he says in there, researchers found that the most isolated people were 3 times more likely to die than those with strong relational connections. People who had bad health habits like smoking, poor eating, obesity, or alcohol use, but yet they had stronger social ties, lived significantly longer than people who had great health habits but were isolated. So in other words, it's better to eat Twinkies with good friends than to eat broccoli alone. But it's true. I mean, if we're not interacting, you're not going to have good emotional health. Not having good emotional health is not going to breed good physical health. It's just the way God designed our bodies to be. And my last consequence that I look at, and probably the most important, is we're spiritually defenseless. This is our enemy, Satan's number one. I believe one of his number one primary tactics is to get us away from other people and to get us living up here in non-reality so that he can destroy God's life in you. And that kind of comes out in this way. Well, let's first think about it this way. He wants to pull you away from God. He wants to pull all of us away from God, no matter what. But if you're wandering from God, but yet you have meaningful relationships and people around you are noticing this, they're going to kind of try to pull you back in and kind of engage with you and say, what's going on? Because this is the person I know. This is the one that I know that loves God, and this is what that looks like. But here you are over here. What's that about? So being in meaningful relationships is going to pull you back, help pull you back into your relationship with God. So Satan doesn't want us to have meaningful relationships. And his number one primary tactic is fear. Nothing short of fear. He wants us to be afraid to trust others. I mean, he uses that in God. He doesn't want us to trust God. He even pulled this with Jesus. Did God really say, well, actually, he said it to Adam and Eve. Did God really say, don't eat from this tree? Like, he got him to second guess God. You know, can you really trust God? Did he really say that? Is that what you really heard? So that's his number one thing, keeping us in fear of trusting. Number two, it's a fear of rejection. Like, if they know the real me, they're not going to like me. So my one remedy for that is you don't get to know the real me. And I really, this whole message, and trust me and believe me on this, I've lived out. I've completely lived out this, okay? I love to laugh. I love to make other people laugh, honestly. But that's also a defense mechanism for me. If I can keep you laughing, if I can keep you chuckling and not thinking about anything else that's meaningful, then I can slip away and you don't even really notice me. Even though we've engaged, even though we've talked, even though, you know, we've done our FaceTime with each other, you know, if I can keep you laughing, well, then we're good. You know, you like me, that's good. I'm out of here. That's really a fear of rejection. I'm not saying being funny is a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. But you also have to be willing to engage with others. And the last is fear of opening up your heart to others. And that means not just loving someone else. That means extending yourself out to them and lending a hand. Giving yourself out to somebody who can do absolutely nothing for you and in fact might reject you or might not appreciate what you have to do. Satan uses the fear of that happening to keep you from even reaching out to somebody else. Really, when you think about it, who cares? If you offer yourself out to somebody else and they reject it, but you've honored God and you know God's with you and God loves you, then you're not really going to care if they've rejected it. That's on them. It's not on you anymore. You've done your part. There's a remedy to fear. And this verse is not going to be on the screen, but if you guys want to look up 1 John 4:18, and I love what this says, and this is going to free up a lot of people. Some of you might not even realize you're living in fear. That's the tricky thing about fear. You know, it's subtle. Because we learn it sometimes from the behavior of our parents. We learn it from our culture around us. We learn to disengage from others to protect ourselves. And we don't even recognize, no, this is really fear. This is something I'm in bondage to. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The remedy really is to live in a love relationship with God, to be free from fear, to be free from hiding from people and isolating ourselves. We first have to have a love relationship with God. Because once we get to that point where we open up our own lives to God and don't fear trusting Him, don't fear rejection from Him, God loves you. God gave His Son to die for you, knowing everything you've done. Think about that. God already knows. There's no hiding from God. He knows it. And He's already made a way for you to come to Him regardless of that. And then also opening up your heart to receive God's love. It's only in that context that you can really overcome the fear to engage with people. So I want to be sure to say that right off the bat. So don't run out. Try to engage with people without having any kind of encounter with God, because you're going to come right back to the same place you were. You're going to get hurt. That's almost a guarantee. When we interact with one another, there's a time that we're going to get hurt. That's almost a promise. But the way to conquer that fear of getting hurt is being rooted in God's love, being rooted in Christ. Really, it's not good to live life alone because it's not God's design. Genesis 2:18. Clear up in the beginning. Genesis 2:18. God's creating the world. He creates the heavens and the earth. He creates stars, the moon, the sun, light, dark, land, sea, all of this. Every time he created something, at the end he says, it's good. This is good. This is a good thing. He creates man and looks at man and says, this isn't good. It's not good for man to be alone. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. This is often read at weddings, but it's not just about a husband-wife relationship. It's God's design, God's intent, that we live in relationship with one another. Which brings me to the second point. It is better to live in community. It's better to live in community. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 4, moving on to verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Really, when you think about it, it's common sense, right? I mean, we get the idea living life completely alone is just not sustainable. We can't do that. So we know innately, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, you know innately you kind of sort of need other people to get along in life. I mean, look at this. Think about if you're going to diet or you're going to get on an exercise routine, you know, studies show people are more successful and sustain that longer if they buddy up. You know, if you find somebody else that's tracking what they're eating along with you, or maybe you even eat meals together, you know, it's a whole lot easier. Or if you're exercising, if you meet together at the gym and make sure that you're both there, you have that accountability, you're going to be more successful. If you ever want to work on your finances, what you need to do is find somebody else who's good with their finances and talk to them, you know. You're going to be a whole lot more successful speaking with somebody else who's done a good job at it themselves, and then you learn how to do that on your own. We see this in the workplace. We have mentors. Some of you might have mandatory mentors when you start working at a workplace. It's somebody to show you, okay, here's how you successfully do this job. Here are the things I've done that didn't work out. I recommend you don't try that, but here are things that are really good, and try these things. So it's innate. We kind of know it is better. Two people are better than one. But the awesome thing is we are mirroring God's image. You know, again, whether believer or not, you're mirroring God's image when you go into community with one, at least even one other person. Because God exists in community. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three different gods, they're all one God, but they're three different persons, three different personalities that exist in God. So even before God created the heaven and the earth, he created community because he lives within community in himself. So it's totally God's design. And we mirror that when we live in community. Here's another example. I think it's probably hitting more people at home. We all walk around with a little community right here in our pockets. Do you ever notice that? We have any Facebook or Twitter users, you know, or maybe Pinterest. Okay, I said it. You know, I mean, even, I know, Yosh, you use auto forums, right, to find out things about cars, you know. It's a good thing. We need those kind of things to kind of learn from each other. But the funny thing is, we still fall under that. It falls short of God's design for community because we can control it. You know, someone says something you don't like, you unfriend them. You know, somebody says something you like it, right? But then it goes right back in your pocket. That's still not God's design because that whole idea of being able to control it still falls under that fear realm. You know? We get the idea we want to reach out, but we want it to be safe, and we want to control it, but we can't. We absolutely can't. If we're going to live the way God asks us to live in community, we can't live with the idea that community can go back in our pocket when we're done with it. That's kind of a little better, but it's not the best yet. Really, we need to be willing, and I'm going to steal from Jeff's message last week. There's a spirit of humbleness that has to come in with this. You have to be humble enough to let other people speak to you. You have to be humble enough to let somebody else say, no, you're wrong. Okay? But you also have to be bold enough to reach out and speak into someone else's life as well. There's two pieces to it, receiving and giving. And really, being in community means you have to be in both of those. And which really, I'm most reminded of this, the scripture, Proverbs 27:17, which was also part of Proverbs written by King Solomon, using God's wisdom. I love this verse. Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. To tell you some examples in my own life, Pastor Jeff, for years before we planted Village Church, I met with Pastor Jeff like almost every Thursday afternoon for like an hour, hour and a half. And he poured into me and spoke to me about some things in my life that really shouldn't be there. But he also had me look at some things that were in my life that he said, well, let's look at this. Like, why do you think there's a desire in your heart for this? And who is that from? It's from God. And really, a lot of that time spent was about being a pastor and about shepherding a church and about teaching God's word. Well, that was years ago. I wasn't doing that years ago. But here I am today. You know, had I not had that other person sharpening me, and I'm sure we're going to debrief after he listens to this. Hopefully he gets to listen to this. You know, if I didn't have him sharpening me, I wouldn't ever be here. I would never have the faith to step out right here. Another person I'm going to call Randy out, who gave our announcements this morning. I'm part of the Celebrate Recovery community. And a lot of this I have lived out as Randy is my sponsor and speaking into me and saying, okay, that part about living in your head and not living in reality, like I didn't even know that was going on for probably the largest percent of my life, you know? Until I had somebody else say to me, you know, those things you're thinking aren't even close to the truth. Like, you know, you're like living in your own cell, your own bondage that isn't even real. Like, I had no idea. Had I not had somebody else speaking to me, and had I not been humble enough and willing enough to keep coming back and to keep hearing that and to take it in and take it seriously. Iron sharpens iron. But here's the other piece. I didn't just get that opportunity to have people speak to me. A, I'm here this morning by faith speaking to you guys and putting this out there. You know, I could have said no. I could have said, I don't like speaking in front of people. They're going to see me. And really, I also had a bad experience in college where I went out in front of an audience of people and my fly was down. And that could happen again, you know, which is why I'm wearing these jeans and not another pair that I have an issue with the fly. So, but I'm also speaking into somebody else's life that I meet with every other Saturday. And I talk to them and I'm sponsoring them and trying to teach with them the things that I've learned through experience. It only works out if you do it both ways. Now, that's one-on-one. But God's design is more than just one-on-one, which brings us to our last point here. It is even better to live in a Christ-centered community. It's even better to live in a Christ-centered community. And I'm going to read the last part of Ecclesiastes 4:12. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I look at that statement and I think of it this way. There's me, there's you, and there's God. That's a community that's not going to be broken up very quickly. Whenever we engage in relationship with one another and God is at the center of that, Christ is at the center of that, it's not easily broken apart. In your bulletins, you have this handout. It's called the New Testament One Another's. This is we really don't have the time to get into all of these, but I wanted you to have them so on your own time you can study through them. But really, this is God's design. This is how we live out community, the way God desired for us to do. And what I love is, just look at the first one, love one another. Look at all the verses that support that in the scriptures. How many times did God say, love one another? Okay? He doesn't just say, deal with one another until someone offends you. You know, as long as it's good times, be around, but run and hide as soon as the hard times come. No, he says, love one another over and above everything else. Love one another. But then if you read through these this week, you'll really see some practical ways that that's worked out. Think about it this way. If we didn't have each other, how could we ever achieve the vision for our church? Our vision is ordinary people seeking extraordinary lives. You know, people are probably tempted, and at first tempted to desire an extraordinary life for themselves and on their own. But you don't get very far out the gate before you realize, okay, if I'm going to live the life God wants me to live, I'm going to have to live in community. I can't get around that. There's no such thing as just me and God, and we're going to work it out. Because God is always going to push you back out into the church and back out into his community. And really, I strongly challenge anybody that says that really they can live a godly life with just them and God apart from the church, because they're not living a godly life, because they're ignoring what God loves. The Bible tells us that Christ died for the church. That's not just individuals in their living room praying to God. It's the church as he's desired it. It's the one another's. This is God's design for the church. A few weeks ago, Jeff taught about the Holy Spirit and how it's his design, his desire to form the image of Christ in each individual believer. And really, the way that works out is in the church community. God puts us through circumstances, kind of softens our heart, gets us to the point that he needs us to be. You come on Sunday morning, you hear a message, and there's something in that message that speaks to where you are, speaks to something in your circumstance. And you realize, okay, that's true. I know what I heard is true. I feel that in my gut. But yet it's not matching up to my life. There's like a tension between what's really going on in my life and what I believe is truth. That's called a conviction. That's something God brings into your life. And oftentimes, it's through teaching. It's through the preaching of the Word. So you could come on Sunday and hear something that pierces you, and you know something's got to change. Now, this is one of those points where you have that choice. Are you going to go home and go it alone and try to wrestle with this thing? Or are you going to live it out in community? Living it out in community basically is saying, you're going to tell somebody else. You know, you're going to share what's going on. Hey, I heard this message at church Sunday. This is what's happening in my life. I feel like God's saying this. I want to change. Putting it out there, letting somebody else know what's happening. And then, not just saying that, but then taking that step. And I said this before. We're going this way. We know it's not the right way. We tell people, and we turn around. And we begin to walk in the other direction. And the cool thing is, I think it's cool, if you're doing that and you're all alone, it's great, that's good. But if you do that and people around you see that, that's amazing. Because what it does is it builds the faith of the people around you. Or where there is no faith, it gets the attention of the people around you. And as you continue to walk, and that, by the way, is called repentance. That whole process of turning around and going the opposite way of the way you were going is called repentance. It is amazing. It's a faith builder for people around you. And it's really, you go from that point to, okay, I really am motivated by love to act and to do things that I wasn't doing before for the good of other people. Well, now you're really getting people's attention, because that's uncommon in this world. If it's not something you're going to gain from, most people don't see it happening. But when you start to live selflessly, when you start to live with love as your motive, it's going to gain a lot of attention. And it's within that kind of context and that kind of community, with other people spurring you on, cheering you on, building up their faith, it's in that context that the seeds of the gospel really take root in your own life. And that the things you say you believe really become the things you really do believe. Not just the things you say you believe, but you know that you know that you know that you know that God is at work in your life. And you then begin to produce fruit that feeds other people around you. so that the gospel can then begin to take root in other people's lives. This can't happen on a Sunday morning for 1 hour. There's just no way that it practically can be sustained to the point God wants it to be. If we just come, show up, put in our time, and leave. So we really are encouraging people to put this into practice as best you can. And this is not a guilt trip, by the way. I just want to make sure I'm saying that. This is a better than choice. It really is a better than choice. But we really want to encourage everybody to get involved in the community groups and the community nights on Tuesday nights. Our next round begins Tuesday, April 9th, after our one-year anniversary. So it'll be a good time to get together. We do eat together, which is always important, you know, in community to eat. But I really want to encourage everyone to sign up, to commit. And that doesn't mean you're going to be here every Tuesday, rain or shine. We understand circumstances come up, things come up. But this really is a better than choice. Let me share with you some stories from other people that have occurred on Tuesday nights. I have this one from Tracy Shirky. And Tracy and her husband, unfortunately, aren't here today, but they're taking a weekend getaway with each other, which is important, too. That's a whole other sermon for everybody. But she says, as a fairly new member, I've gotten to know more people, and the ones that I already knew, I've gotten to know better. As we share different experiences and viewpoints, it has made such an impact on my spiritual journey. It was nice to know that I wasn't alone in my feelings or my experiences. Yoss Hall, I'll never forget, we had the night of worship and prayer, and I believe that's the night it was, and we were praying in our community groups, and Yoss shared, he and Ginger had just had Elisha, and the church really poured out to them. People brought them meals, spent time with them. They don't have any family in the area, so this was their family. Their church community was their family, and Yoss said, and I put this in quotations, it brought me to tears. I mean, it really touched this family's life to know people cared and loved for them. That's God's design. That's God's community. I'm going to share one last one from Tracy Shirky. And she said, I'll share the experience really quick. And really, this is to glorify God. This is to show you this is God at work and how he works. We had just had the message on tongues and prophecy, and then we had our community night. And Tracy was praying, and she asked God something very specific, and she really wanted to know something. And no more than 3 minutes later, somebody approached her and said, I have a word that I really feel like God wanted me to share with you. And they shared it, and it spoke exactly, it answered exactly what Tracy was praying at that moment. I'm going to flip over on the other side of that. I was that person. And I was sitting in the back of the room, and I felt like God said, I want you to go over and talk to Tracy and Van, and I want you to say this. And I said, in my own mind, I thought, God, I don't know, because I don't know them that well. I don't know if that's even pertinent to their lives. Should I really go over there and say that? And God said, yes. You know, notice she said she prayed it, and 3 minutes later, the person came. That 3 minutes was me hem-hawing with God. You know, should I really go? Should I really go say that? And I went over there and shared this with her. And afterwards, you know, she shared with me, you know, what she'd been praying and how that was an answer. But Tracy says this, everything was in perfect alignment that night for God to answer my prayers. And I have no doubt if I wouldn't have been there, I would have missed that awesome moment. So again, I'm not just saying this to guilt everybody into coming on Tuesdays. The thing is, it's a better than choice. Because God wants us to live in that kind of community where we can speak into each other's lives and we can get to know each other better than we ever could on a Sunday morning and to live out the one another's in the scriptures. If you will take out your connection card, I have three next bold steps for us. The first is, I will examine my life to see if I have a pattern of withdrawal from others and take note of those things that lead me into isolation. The second is, I will purposely reach out to another person this week. And lastly, I will commit to participating in our next round of community nights. Let's go ahead and pray real quick. God, I thank you so much for the gift we have of fellowship with you, Father. I thank you that through Jesus' death, God, that you brought us to the point we can know you. But God, I also thank you for your wisdom and your design and your desire, God, that we would live in community with one another. And God, that even in that living in community, we come to know and worship and glorify you even more, Father. And I pray that you would take this morning's message, God, and grow us, challenge us, spur us on, Father, to love you and worship you more perfectly, God, to give you glory, Father, through our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right now, as we do every week, we're going to take some time out.